Wow, look at you. Okay, we're starting today talking about how we hear from God today. And so let's start out in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And as I was telling everybody, Frank, this is a two-parter. We're not going to finish till next week. We're going to start, in case you kind of looked at that outline and were wondering how I was going to get through it. So, in fact, there's more verses than that. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So, what that's telling us is that man, every man, already knows about God and about the difference between godliness and ungodliness, that he already knows that. So if we already know that God exists, then why isn't the whole world believing or following him? Because that's what it tells us, is that there's a knowledge we have inside of ourselves that tells us. So let's go on to verses 21 and 22. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen," excuse me, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So I always think of if a person had been shut up all his life in a dark cave and had been raised there, and then all of a sudden he came out and he saw the world, and he saw the stars and the sun and the trees and the water and all the amazing things. The most natural thing he'd ask is, "Who made all this?" Before the atheist came along and said, "Oh no, it was an accident. You know, something exploded," and so on and so forth, and came with all the excuses. That's in us. We know that there is a creator, and all we have to do is look around to see it. And that's what he's telling us. So verse 21 and 22, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And we don't have to go very far to see that most of the people that we see in this world that are all puffed up and that reject God and think they are so intelligent that they think they're wise, but they're really fools. And if you really look at what they're saying, it's pretty foolish. So they became vain. They became puffed up. Vanity is another word for that is useless. Or spiritually empty, all full of themselves, you know. So what did God do? He gave them up. Let's go to verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So he worshiped the creature more than the Creator, or the creation more than the Creator, is another way to look at that. You know, and that's pretty easy to understand, because it is even exists among us Christians today, is that we too often worship the things that have been created. Whoops, Annette told me I couldn't wave my arm. In fact, she wouldn't even let me drive here today. So.
Good enough, good.
But even among Christians today, we were in love before we became Christians with the things of this world, with the creation. And it's hard to turn loose of it. So, and some of the things that you see even in Christian belief systems, one of them that I could think right off is prosperity theology. Because that is automatically a situation of we worship the creation more than the creature, more than the Creator, and we want the Creator to help us get more of the creation. You see what that is? I mean, it's just the opposite of the way it should be. But that's what it's doing. It's appealing to our flesh, to our selfishness, not to our godliness. In other words, to being served instead of serving. And that's what you really, how many people go? How many, when Annette and I first came up from Mexico and started looking for a church, and we'd hear people say, oh man, I changed this other church because the music was just great. And or in this one, boy, they put smoke, you know, they have smoke go up. And, you know, whatever it is, they're trying to appeal to your flesh. They're trying to do that. So, creature, creation, Satan. The creature is also Satan, if you'll think about it. He's the god of this world. So, how does a lost man hear from God? Remember, he starts out, he should know. So if he's lost, it's like he's already rejected that stuff and those things that God put in him and that he put in the world around him. So the first thing is he must want to. I had a conversation again with my brother this past week, and you know, he believes in God. And I said, well, then seek him. Because it does say that if you, well, that verse is coming up. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Me. So in other words, I can't seem to talk him into Jesus Christ at this moment in his life. But he at least comes around to acknowledging God. So then I go with Hebrews 11:6, which even though it was written to the Hebrews, it's a principle. It's a principle that applies. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where we are told that without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, at least my brother's gotten to the point where he believes that God is. He doesn't know who he is, but he believes that God is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's my appeal to him is, well, start seeking him, brother. You know, that's the problem with the AA system, is that they want to not seek him in order that they may keep a whole lot of people from drinking. That's their goal, is to stop people from drinking, whether they be atheists or whether they be Buddhists or Jews or whatever. So they don't want to identify the God and understand that for the purpose of helping them stop drinking. But it's really dangerous that it takes people that... Now, if people already believe when they go, then it's not a problem. But otherwise, it's like it's saying to them, and my brother really bought that hook, line, and sinker, that, well, no, we can't identify him. We're not supposed to identify him. So don't come in here and start trying to identify him. So my thing with him is seek him. And that should be your thing with anybody that you're worried about, is take them at least to where they're seeking God. You know, they're not ready to believe everything. Well, if they can believe that there is a God, tell them to start seeking him. Or like the lady told us in Mexico that was a friend, she said, well, I think, you know, we have to check out all these religions and see which one's, you know, for us. And I said, well, okay, but why don't you start? Because, of course, that was an excuse. That wasn't what she was doing. Start seeking God and he will reveal himself to you. He will reward you. So, in other words, we have to have faith when we think about the beginning of the world. We have to have faith in what God has already revealed. Right? At our point, he's revealed it all. But back at that point, it's when whatever he has revealed for all people throughout that timeline. But today, how is man going to understand what God wants of him or even anything about God? Because of the condition he's in. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, but the natural man, and that's the man that doesn't yet know Christ, that does not have the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when you're arguing with a non-believer and you're trying to get him to believe Scripture until he believes the gospel, which is that he's a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again, until he believes that, he doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, and he thinks what you're saying is foolishness. Have you noticed? Mm-hmm. Try arguing with a non-believer. You cannot argue him into belief. All you can do, that's why Paul, in his trembling way, just spoke about the cross. He shared the gospel with people, because until they believed in what Jesus Christ did for them and that they needed him to do that for them, then they can't understand the rest. So we can't understand it without the revelation of the Spirit. Here's all the words. These are God's words that he left with us. That's the whole ball of wax. But without the Spirit, it's just a history book. It means nothing to people. So, but if a man doesn't worship the creature more than the Creator today, he doesn't worship the creature, and does seek to know God, how does God reveal his will to him today? And the first question I want to ask you, because we're going to cover this more probably next Sunday than today, does he reveal his will to you today directly? Does he talk to you? Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 17, where we are told by the Apostle Paul, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how? That's the next question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Or a proclaimer, a minister of God that can bring them the gospel? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So, today, God sends his word to the lost through a man. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how he does it. Whether they hear him on TV, or they hear him here, or they hear him one-on-one somewhere else, he does it through a man. Mm-hmm. But maybe you would rather receive it more directly. Maybe you say, "Well, I want to hear it through a man. Men just make errors, you know, and I want to hear it more directly." Maybe you want to hear it through an angel. There are those that want to hear it more directly through an angel. Be careful. Today there's only one angel ready to talk to you. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he'll give you all you want. He's the author of prosperity theology. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13.
That's right. He offered the Lord bread and kingdoms. And
exactly. The whole ball of wax. Isn't that something?
Everything that he offers.
Yeah. So, and that's what he's offering today through a lot of churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You want an angel to appear to you? Watch out. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And you will see that his ministers will tell you that you have to do certain things. It's a work religion. And as soon as you hear it, listen to what's coming out of their mouth. It's a work religion. If it's a work religion, they're going to be judged according to their works. All these people that are in churches preaching you got to be good. They're going to be judged according to how good they are, is what this verse says. It's kind of scary. But the main thing is that be careful about thinking that you deserve something better than the way God has set it up to deliver it to you. He gave us His Word, and He gives us people to deliver it to us, and that's His method. So you want to be more important when you want an angel to deliver it to you, or maybe a vision. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Where the Apostle Paul warns us. He says, "Let no man beguile you or deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility." Do you know what a voluntary humility is? You're voluntarily acting humble.
False.
Okay. It's a false humility. It's what it is. Because humility is not something you have to volunteer for.
Yeah.
Did you going to say something?
Oh, I just said Lent is a good example.
Yeah, Lent is a good example. Voluntary humility. But also, when I first went to South Arkansas and went into that church down there, they all held their heads down. You know, they very proud people, especially in their humility. Mm-hmm. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, which man has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head, and that head is capitalized head, that's Jesus Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So it's a need to go away and above the way, the simple way that God put it down here for us, to be able to grow all the way that we needed to grow through His Word. What would cause a man who has God's completed Word to want to claim special insight?
Claim what?
Special insight. Pride. Don't you see what it does? All of us, we have submitted ourselves to the Word of God. We're no longer in charge.
Yeah.
But a person who's getting some special information through an angel or a vision, well, he's got the latest information. He thinks he's got something he can add to the... He doesn't have to pay attention to this anymore. He doesn't have to submit to God's Word because he thinks he's got his own Word.
Okay.
And he got it from that angel of light. He'll think that God chose him for more information. You want to, Lucas, you're tired of this stuff you're getting here that's just God's written word? You know, go to this special man. He'll show you the real thing. But what does the Scripture say about adding to God's word? Does anybody remember? God doesn't want you adding or subtracting from His Word, and that is adding to His Word. I mean, that's what it is. So even though it may be that that man says a lot of things, some of which match biblical things, he's wrong from the beginning. Okay, and this isn't new, by the way. Back in the time of Paul, there were the people called Gnostics. Gnostics, I think. And they were people that thought, yes, they had the Word, but they had a special insight as to how to interpret it that gave them a leg up. You know, so if you wanted to really know what was in it, go to them. And then today, the representatives that think the same way are the Catholics and the Orthodox religion, both of whom will state that the Bible alone does not give you God's Word. It's got to be through the interpretation of the fathers all the way through time. Mm-hmm. But who's our interpreter?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Okay, so looking back again. First, God lets every man know that he exists through what is in him and through the incredible creation around him. That's why an atheist looks so foolish, is because he's taking what's obvious to any person and trying to turn it around and say it all happened accidentally. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense at all. It's pure foolishness. And the only reason you even think it's not is because it's published a lot these days, and those people all dress well and hold their head high and seem very intelligent. They think they're wise, but they're fools. Then he gives man free will to worship and seek the Creator, or to worship and seek the creation around him. That's what God gives us, every one of us, is that free will. Those that seek him are rewarded by hearing his word. But even those that prefer the creation around them still get to hear his word. That's God's way. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11.
Place you don't usually go.
Yeah. No. But it's a great verse, great set of verses. Mm-hmm. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now you may say, well, how? And I may not be able to totally explain it to your satisfaction as to how God does this, other than putting it in you and putting in the world around you. But God claims that his grace, which bringeth salvation, has appeared to all men. Now, God is in eternity, remember, not in time. So that may actually be true, that there's some men today that grace has not appeared to, that it will appear to. I don't know all those explanations, but I trust the Lord. And the Lord says that it has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, having come up as a rebel myself, and not and denying godliness and wanting and having worldly lusts, I can see and seeing people that didn't deny godliness, that wanted to be godly, I can see what a terrible position that put me in for so long, looking for the wrong things to do and at being a rebel. It is a rebellious position to deny godliness in this world. He says, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And I was at a time full of that iniquity. I mean, that's the road I took. I remember when Paul says that he decided to put himself against Jesus Christ. You know, that's where he was at one point. From all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And I like that. And that, with a little faith, will help us to realize that we're being purified. Right? He says he's going to purify unto himself a peculiar, and we're peculiar. Have you ever thought that you're peculiar? This world, as it's becoming more and more ungodly, is making you more and more peculiar. If you go out, you get around, you don't just stay in Christian circles, you'll see more and more how it's going against godliness. So, but that's nice. That's a neat thing. We get to be peculiar people, zealous of good works. We want to do good works. We don't always succeed, but we do more than we used to. You know, so that's a wonderful thing. And if that's true, then why do so many hear and ignore? Hear and ignore. I mean, this is the best news in the whole world. Amen. Nothing could be better. Why do? When I heard it, I wanted. I knew where I was going. So it was no doubt in my mind. Why do they hear and ignore? Because they don't want to hear or believe. It's not ignorance. It is rebellion. So don't. Get your feelings hurt when you start talking to one of these people and they get mad at you. Because it's rebellion that you're going against. It's a refusal to believe. They worship the creature more than the Creator, and they don't want to turn loose of that the benefits of this creation. And somehow deep down inside, they know that's where you're going to take them. even though all you're telling them is you're trying to help make them free from condemnation. They know, no, you're taking away my goodies. That's what you're doing. You're going to take away my goodies. Who is their authority? Well, they don't know it, but yes, it's their authority is themselves. That way they get to decide everything that's right and wrong in their lives and what they do, and they think that makes them independent. They say to us, you're not one of those people that submit yourself to a book, are you? One of those unthinking, ignorant people. That's how they look at it. I am an intelligent man. I make my own decisions. But they're slaves to Satan and they don't know it. They're following and he's got them by the nose and he's just taking them wherever they want to go. What does God's word do to their authority?
It takes it away.
That's the fight you're having. And that's why all you can do is present the gospel to them and let the Spirit of God put that in their hearts to where it will actually have an effect. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen was trying to explain the truth to the Jews that they didn't want to hear. So he tells them the truth about what they are, what they've been, how they've rejected God all of their lives. They haven't obeyed their law. And in chapter 7, verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't like what they were hearing. But they were cut to the heart because they had to know there was truth in what he's saying. Otherwise, it wouldn't have bothered them. You know? And then in verse 57 and 58, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And I take us there because that is total rebellion, and it's obvious. You know, we're in a much more sophisticated world today, so you won't get to see that as directly as we get to see it back there. But it's the same spirit. It's a spirit of rebellion and denial, and they'll close their ears to what you're saying too, just the same way. But for us, it's like Lydia. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, where Paul had gone out by the riverside to preach. And in verse 14 it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, so she already worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Yeah. So, question is, what did she hear? Yeah. She heard the gospel, because that's what Paul's preaching, right? Is she heard the gospel. And who did she hear? She heard Paul, who was the man that God used to fulfill God's word to us. You know, to say, okay, that was the Old Testament, that was the Gospels, then Christ died, and now I'm appointing Paul to come out and tell you all what it means. Because the Gospels didn't tell us anything about what it was going to mean after he died for our sins. So she was listening to the man who was appointed to fulfill these things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, where Paul tells us, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Even, this is now he's explaining it, the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. Somebody had to come out and explain it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that wonderful? So Lydia heard the word of God through Paul. He brought her the word of God. Not an angel, not a vision, a man. But who opened her heart? The Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. In fact, we'll read 5 and 6, where Paul asks, he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed." In other words, they brought them the word. "Even as the Lord gave to every man." In verse 6, he says, "I have planted," that's Paul, he took them the gospel, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." This is a verse that just did me just so much good because it took away the pressure that I had to have an outcome when I talked to people about the Lord, that I had to convince them into it, twist their arms or anything. No, I just have to plant the seed or water it and wait for God to give the increase. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. So, do you see how clear God is making it that He reveals His Word to us, though, through a man? You know, it's a combination. The Spirit opens the heart, but the man takes the Word. We hear the Word of God. Our hearts are open to understand it. And then an amazing thing happens immediately after we believe it. Which, by the way, most of which I didn't know when I first believed it. All I knew and cared about at that time is, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 12 to 14. And this is where Paul starts out talking about himself and his fellow apostle. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And he's definitely the one that first trusted in Christ. He says, "In whom ye also trusted." And he can say that because he's doing like I'm doing today. I'm speaking to believers. "So I know that ye also trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." Sure couldn't trust before you knew what to trust. "And what is the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." I keep thinking about certain pastors that want to know whether you believed or not. And then they want you to say a prayer. And they think if you, or come forward, or raise your hand. But what it says here is, the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's nothing else that you had to do. And he says that that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest, which is the earnest, or the assurance, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So, who's the purchased possession? We are. We belong to Him. He bought us. You know, we were Satan's. And he bought us out. He redeemed us out. And because we're going to need something until he comes to get us, that's what he means by until the redemption. He's going to come get us. He's going to redeem us. But until then, he gave us the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13. This is something else that happens the moment we believe. In verse 12 he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members," he's talking about our body, "and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So also is Christ's body. So also is the church. "For by one Spirit," that's capitalized Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And then verse 27, where he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So, who does the baptizing here? So here we go again. I go to these churches, and we believe, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And they say, "Well, now you got to set a date so you can come up here in front of everybody and dunk yourself down in some water."
Yep.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
But the real work is done by God. That's who does the real work. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The other thing that happens the moment we believe. 6. Wait a minute, something's wrong here. 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. And watch me try and put a 1 in there with my left hand. Where the Apostle Paul asks us, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Wow. Isn't that amazing? We're saved, we're sealed, we're baptized into the body of Christ, and we are the temple of God on earth. The Jews had a physical temple. We are the temple. This is where he resides today. So, Paul was sent by the Lord himself to be a minister and a witness to us, to explain to us what the cross was all about. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. We're just going to read a few verses, but this is where Paul was persecuting Christian believers and going after them and killing them and putting them in jail. And the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus and changed his whole life. Did the first act in this dispensation of grace, you might say. Verse 16, where the Lord says to Paul, he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," that's the Jews, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God." Because that's where everybody is under the power of Satan when they don't believe. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, says the Lord." So, Paul received the information directly from the Lord. But that's the apostles received that. The apostles that wrote in here received that. But today, how is a person sent to preach? In other words, back then the Lord said, I'm sending you to preach, to Paul. How is a person sent to preach? How do we hear from God? Could it be through the Holy Spirit? We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He also baptizes us into the body of Christ and dwells in us. Could it be that it is He who deals with us today? Let's listen to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. And Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So he's telling us, boy, he preached the gospel, and we know what a mighty preacher he was and what all he suffered for preaching the gospel. But he says, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. I have this need to preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So where does that necessity come from? I say the Holy Spirit. I know one thing. When I came to believe and after I studied a certain amount, all of a sudden I had to teach this. And it was a necessity laid upon me. It wasn't me saying I have to do a good work to make the Lord happy. It was a necessity. What would be the woe if he preaches not? You know, I can't tell you exactly for him, but for me, from that time when I didn't get to teach, when we left Mexico and came up here, and I knocked on all the church's doors and says, I'm here and I'm ready to teach. And they said, oh, no, we got to know you for a year first, and which is a good precaution, you know, but they wouldn't let me teach. I was restless. I was out of sorts. I was miserable because necessity really had been laid upon me. So in Romans 10, we heard that a preacher must be sent. So the question today is, who sends him? A denomination or the Holy Spirit? Because today it's a big-time profession now, preaching. It's no longer a man sent by God. It's a career. And they're career schools. What are they called?
Seminaries.
That's what they're called, is seminaries. And they teach you all the things, including how to collect money and how to motivate people and all kinds of things.
How to speak with a certain southern drawl.
Yes.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Okay. Cadence 101.
Or the cadence, that's right. Yeah, they do all that. So how do we who are babes in Christ to begin with understand the things of God? Is it through human wisdom? Is it through man's teaching? Or is it through the Holy Spirit interpreting God's word for us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And this first verse is what most of the time you hear, where it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It doesn't sounds like we don't know these things, right? But then he goes on and says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God to reveal it to us. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you know, I've said this before, but if you are talking to somebody and they're a non-believer and they're trying to get you to prove what you're saying, remember that you can't prove it because they have SDD, spiritual deficit disorder. Right? They can't understand you, you know. So you might as well tell them that. You know, I'm sorry, but, and, you know, we can go back and talk about Jesus Christ and how he died for your sins on the cross. But until you believe that, you're SDD. I can't talk to you about anything else. It won't do any good, you know. Okay. So besides baptizing us into the body of Christ, what is the most important thing the Spirit has done for us? He's given us the Word of God. All the Word of God came from the Spirit through a man, right? Every bit of it. So let's go to 2 Peter. See if we can find a principle over here. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And Peter tells us, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't pull it out and interpret it how you want to interpret it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost was the one that was writing it, you might say. The pen were the holy men of God that he used to bring it out. And then let's go. We're going to come back here if you want to keep a finger here. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this is, of course, Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's telling him in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, how dare somebody start trying to say, well, this isn't inspired or this isn't inspired. It's all inspired by the Word of God. It's for us to submit to. And that's the trouble every man has, is submitting to the Word of God. That's why we can get together, and if we've got a dispute, at least some of us, we can solve it through the Word of God. Right? Because we can say, okay, let's sit down and let's work it out to the best of our ability and see, here's my verses, here's yours. We know it, that's who's in charge. It's God's Word, not us. And let's work it out the best we can. Okay, back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start at verse 16. And you may remember that Peter and John and James got to go up to the mount when Jesus Christ was on earth and see him transfigured, or see him in his godly glory. And he's referring to that in these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, he says. I'm not telling you stories. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's saying, this is an experience that I had. This is something that I saw. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now that's pretty exciting, isn't it? And yet, look what he says next. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's he saying is more sure? His experience, his witness, or the word of God? Right? We have a... So if you ever hear somebody say to you, well, I think God told me this, check it out against the Scripture. It's something you can't find in Scripture. That didn't come from God. So he's saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then we already read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So do we get this? It's really important. God is telling us to value His Word above personal experience. You know, there was a lady that used to come to my Bible study, and she had an experience. And the experience was that she prayed that her son be healed. And her son was healed. And so for her, man, God answered her prayer right there. Now, we can't say what God did, because we don't know. But her faith was in that experience that she had. And she could have just happened to pray, and what happened shortly after that is what God had already planned. Or it could be that the boy was healing, and he went ahead and got better. I'm getting better. So if y'all all pray for my hand, and then in a week or two it's 100% better, then we could make up a belief system that your prayer healed my hand. We can pray, and God hears our prayers. But this was a lady that got really disappointed when I told her that it wasn't necessarily her prayer that healed her son. She had taken a lot of personal credit for that. I healed my son. If we think we have had a personal experience, we better make sure it agrees with God's Word. I'm not saying we can't have personal experiences. Otherwise, we're like the man on the floating chair that we met in Mexico, where he said that, man, he was sitting on that chair and he'd been drugging and drinking all of his life, and all of a sudden God raised up that chair and he kept trying to get off. God wouldn't let him get off until he said that he believed in Jesus Christ. So you know what we all have to do now, don't you?
Get a chair.
Right? Get a chair. Get in the condition he was in. He was floating. He saw some things, but I don't think it was from God. God is not the author of confusion, right? And what he's saying to us is, listen to what I say. And here's what he says. Listen to this. Let's go to the Psalm 138, verse 2. Remember, that's about in the middle of your Bible.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
I don't know if this is going to throw us off. Should I hold it?
Well, hold it till we get through with this one, and then you can ask it.
138.
I hope there's a 138 in there somewhere. Psalm 138, verse 2. And here God Himself tells us, He says, through David, He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, and David's talking about God, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Isn't that amazing? He thinks quite a bit about his word. So why would a person exalt his experience over God's word? So today we understand God's word as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us through his scriptures. We're going to continue this next week, but I am open for some questions.